It is great to gather together with you this morning and see what the Lord would have for us. Such a privilege to gather together and worship the Lord and now to come to study His Word together. So welcome, welcome to each of you. As you know, we're going through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. Turn there this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11. We go through the Bible around here. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're in that second letter, 2 Corinthians. And we arrived at chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. God had used the Apostle Paul to help found the church there at Corinth. And Paul had spent a year and a half there. He walked into a town that was very sensuous, very worldly. But God had done awesome work and established a group of believers there. But after a year and a half, Paul had moved on. Well, on the heels of Paul leaving, people had come in behind him, trying to rip off the work, spreading heresy, causing problems. And Paul had learned of that. And he has a concern. He's concerned for these believers there in Corinth. But as we're going to see, really, he's simply echoing God's concern for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul expresses here, and uses a very interesting word, Paul says he's jealous for them. He longs for that day that he will be with them and present them to Jesus as, and he uses this, he points to the fact that there's a coming great wedding for all believers coming, that marriage supper of the Lamb, and he wants to present them as those who were a chaste virgin, is the terminology he uses. But he fears. He fears because they may be pulled away from a single-minded devotion to Jesus. They may give heed to this teaching of another Jesus and different gospels that were coming along. Look at verse 2. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Based on that text, I've called our time together this morning, "I am jealous for you." Let's pray. Father, you have poured out such a love upon us. You loved us so much you sent your Son to go to the cross, to pay the price, to offer to us forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you. And Lord, thank you that that began this journey of discovering more and more about your love. And this morning is no exception. Help us to hear this. Even the concern in all this, help us to hear it as your love for us. And so Lord, minister to each of us today. Keep the distractions away and help us get exactly for this time which you've purposed. Again, because you love us. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Whether you have children, have ever dealt with children, you understand the idea. Sometimes you get to express your love to your children by giving them a big hug. But sometimes love has to take another form, doesn't it? Sometimes because you love your children, you have to say things like, "What are you thinking?" Sometimes you have to tell your children, "Drop that. That thing's going to hurt you." Make sure we hear this the same way. God's love expressed towards us. Let's jump in. "I'm jealous for you" is the title. Verse 1. Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me." Paul was having to defend himself. Again, there are those who'd come along behind him and they were spreading lies and they were attacking Paul's ministry and all kinds of things were going on. So Paul has begun in these chapters to defend himself, as that may be. And he says, just bear with me in this. And he says, and you are bearing with me. And then he expresses this, "For, because I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul is expressing concern here. Look at verse 2. "I am jealous for you." Verse 3. but I fear. The end of verse 4, you may well put up with it. These are phrases capturing his concern. I have a concern. I'm jealous. I fear for you. You might very well put up with these guys doing this thing. Again, Paul did not delight in having to boast about himself or something. But instead he's saying, I'm saying all this because of my concern for you. He's not worried about trying to protect his reputation or something. He's trying to express to them God's love through this concern. Paul talks about here in a moment about the fact that he's recognizing that we will someday be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's that example of we are a bride and we have a bridegroom in Jesus, and one day we'll be home and there'll be that marriage supper. And he's looking forward to it. He's like a father. He wants to be a proud father and be able to walk these believers down the aisle, so to speak, and present them to Jesus. And it's in a spiritual way speaking. He said, but I want you to keep set apart. I want you to be like a chaste virgin when that happens. He wants to do that, but he's concerned. He wants to be able to do that, but he's concerned about it. And he uses the phrase, I'm jealous. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Jealousy. Interesting word. Let's camp on that word for a little bit. How do you react to that word jealousy being attached to an apostle? To a servant of the Lord. You see, typically, and rightfully so, the word jealous really is not a good word. A lot of harm, we know, is done in the name of somebody being jealous of somebody else. We think in the Bible, we think of Cain's jealousy of Abel. We think of Joseph and the jealousy that his brothers had towards him. We think of the Pharisees and the jealousies they had towards Jesus. And all those cases, it led to murder and all kinds of tough stuff. So oftentimes we think of jealousy as having that negative connotation and all. But here Paul uses it. But I want us to notice a key difference as how Paul uses this, particularly how it's applied to God. For he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. His jealousy, Paul's, is simply reflecting God's jealousy towards them. But notice closely, there's a significant difference here. Paul says what? I am jealous for you. He does not say, I'm jealous of you. He's not saying, boy, I wish I had your life and your goods and your, you know, your situation and all. No, he's saying, I'm jealous for you. And that's going to be an important difference. So again, does it surprise you that Paul has a jealousy for them? Don't be. Because we see here, it's from God. He actually calls it that. I have a jealousy for you with a godly jealousy. There can be, and there indeed is, a godly jealousy. Listen carefully to when God was talking to the Israelites way back in Exodus. He was giving them the commandments and all. And God tells them this. And God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he brought them out of their captivity, set them free. And he says to them, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's declaring there's a spot that only he's worthy of. There's a spot in our lives that he wants to have. And he's saying these things we shall see for our good. He's saying, don't be bowing down to these false idols. Don't give in to these phony religious systems around you. Keep me and only me in that spot, he's saying. For I, the Lord, I don't have that here. Can we just blank that out for a moment? We'll get to that one in just a moment. I forgot to put a space in there. And so that declaration, I am a jealous God. So we see there's indeed a godly jealousy, but we want us to see it rooted. Well, here, let's go ahead and look at that. He goes on later in Exodus to say, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous. Isn't that interesting? God has many names that are given to describe his attributes. his nature, his character, to describe what he offers to us, what he's about. And one of those he says here, for whose name is jealous. He is a jealous God. God's declaring this. Now, the word jealous here is taken from a root word that could also be translated zealous. So jealous or zealous. Let me read for you something out of Vine's expository dictionary. It's worthy of quoting. Quote, God is not tainted with the negative connotation of the verb. His holiness does not tolerate competitors or those who sin against him. In no single passage in the whole Old Testament is God described as envious. Even those texts where the adjective jealous is used, it might be more appropriate to understand it as zealous. End quote. So God's jealousy is rooted in his zealousness for us, his compassion for us. It's rooted in his fervent desire for us, his love for us. Hear it as such. And he's doing it, his concern in all this, is that we would stay in that place of him being number one in our hearts and affections. Why? Because that's the place for us. That's the place of protection and blessing for us. See, his jealousy is rooted in the zealousness, and he's zealous for us because he knows anything less than him is a ripoff. Not worthy of having the driver's seat in our lives. So understand the phraseology in that way. Alan Redpath, good Bible commentator, put it this way. He said, God's jealousy, therefore, is a concern for the holiness, integrity, purity of ethics, and Christian standards for his people. He says, because of this, he will refuse to brook, an old-time word, a rival in our affections for him. Not because, Redpath says, not because of a selfish greed which wishes us all for his own possession, but simply because he knows that his, the Lord's, great purpose for us is purity and holiness of life, and that it depends on our personal surrender and submission to his purpose. A long quote that basically says, this is all for our good. When you hear a word like he desires holiness for us, see, we picture holiness. You all know how to be holy, right? What holiness means? It means from now on you walk around like this. You have a big robe on. Hopefully it's a white one. There are different color robes for how holy you are. And you have to walk very appropriate. No! But some people think that, oh, I can't be holy. What's the word holy? If something is holy, if the things in the temple, they were called holy to the Lord. Why? They were set apart. The serving implements and all the temple were called holy. It's a word that means they're set apart. When we accepted the Lord, he took us out of death and set us apart to life. Set me out of dark and set me apart into the light. And now we're a set apart ones. Perfect? By far, no. But are people desiring the blessings of that, growing in that, understanding that we get to be his now. We are set apart people. That's what he's saying. And this place, he's saying, that's in the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He said, I want you to stay right there. And don't let anything get in the way of that, he's going to say. And then he uses this, it's a spiritual point he's making or speaking to, but he says here in the second part now of verse 2, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In those days, they had arranged marriages, and they'd arranged their marriages in this way. There were steps, a little bit different than ours. They had the engagement in those days, but then you had the period of time called the betrothal or the espousal. And then came the marriage. Today we go from engagement to marriage. But there was an in-between part where you were said to be betrothed or espoused to the other person. And the betrothal step was very much like marriage, except the marriage wasn't consummated until the actual ceremony of marriage and all. But it was so serious, it took what we would consider to be a divorce to get out of a betrothal state. Remember when Mary was found of child, Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another. Mary's found of child is from the Holy Spirit, but at that time Joseph doesn't know what's going on. And it said he's struggling. He's wondering, should I put her away or what should I do with this? See, that was how serious. He's saying, should I divorce her or what? That's how serious the state was. Paul says, that's the state you're in. There's a marriage coming, but you're betrothed. You're committed. We're his. And he wants to be able to present them as a chaste virgin. And we'll see the definition of that here, where that marriage comes. Believer, there's a wedding in our future, an awesome wedding. Let's remind ourselves of it real quick. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, the Lamb being Jesus, and his wife, all the believers, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So that's that declaration, that day we shall all be looking forward to. Paul is certainly looking forward to it. And he says, when that day comes, I want to be able to be there with you and have it be said that there was nothing that tripped us up along the way. Nothing that got in the place that belonged to God. That you kept your betrothal commitment to him. Paul, because God, he wants us to be there in that day as pure brides. Nothing polluted. No pollution by the things of this world. To that end, he says in verse 3, but I fear. I want to be able to do that. I'm jealous for you that nothing will pull you away from that. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. At the end there, where it says this goal of ours, that we should have this simplicity that is in Christ, it's understood that really that word in would be better translated towards. That we are to guard and keep a simplicity towards Jesus. It's referring to a singleness of affection, a single-minded devotion to Jesus. That's why the New International Version puts it this way, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So that's a good way to understand the concern here, that something might come along and pull you away from just being about Jesus. Just simply be about Jesus. Just have a devotion, a single-hearted commitment to him. Beware of those who would try to get you to share that with somebody or something else. How might that happen? How might it be in a place where we might be pulled away from the simplicity that we're to have towards the Lord, just being simply about Jesus? How might it happen? Paul tells us. He goes, that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so might your minds be corrupted. So he points to that which was the very beginning, the very first time it happened. Remember the serpent? He shows up in the garden. Very subtle. He deceives Eve. How? Basically by telling Eve, God didn't really mean that. Because remember, he says, what? Can you eat of that tree? Oh, no, God says stay away from that one. They eat of that tree, he says, we're going to die. And Satan said, oh, you won't die. He's just trying to keep something good from you. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. God knows if you eat that tree, you'll be wise like him. See, the attempt was to compete for God's place in Eve's life, to challenge God's promise in his word in Eve's life. And she bought it. She became deceived. Yeah, you got a point. It looks pretty good. And she tried it, and the dominoes fell. Down we all went. But he points to that example here, that there'll be things that come along, and they are subtle, but they're trying to get that place in our lives that belongs, that we're supposed to have all devoted to him. To be a sincere and single-hearted devotion to him. Now, Satan doesn't come along and say, oh, by the way, I'm here to deceive you and trick you. He doesn't warn us. Indeed, although he's the father of lies, he often soaks it in truth. And there'll be some things that, well, yeah, okay, well, I see that. Well, then I guess you're right. And we begin to, well, that's how you move away from being that spiritually chaste virgin to Christ. You start buying into the flirting of the world. You start seeking the companionship of things. They're going to rip you off. They're going to try to get in there and get in the driver's seat. that only belongs to God. And that's the example he's pointing to here. There are many, and this isn't a news flash, we know, but just a reminder, there are many influences today, just as then, that are seeking to turn us away from the Word of God and the God of the Word. Because they want to make merchandise of you and me. They want to get some power, authority from us. They're after financial support, many different things. The Bible says those who are deceived become deceivers. They don't know any better. They're just passing it on. They bought into it. Now they're trying to get others to. It's all around us. So what's Paul's point, or really God's point through Paul here? Get and keep our devotion. Keep it simple. Have just a simple, sincere, devoted to Jesus only. Stay right there. Like a bride keeping herself for her bridegroom. Just settle the issue. No, I belong to this one. I'm settling the issue right now. And that's what he's looking for our sake. Because of verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. There were those, as I said, who came along behind Paul, and they wanted to get authority and power over the people. They began to attack, Paul had said, bring in false doctrines, heresies and all. And they began to attack Paul's credibility, his authority and all. It was a very sad time. So he says, okay, those who are coming along and doing this, you put up with it. You don't call them on it. You let them do it. And you may very well fall to it. You'll be deceived by them. And notice the words he uses to talk about what they're putting forward. If they come preaching another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. This must have been something that was continually on Paul's heart, and they had a great concern. Remember, he said much the same thing over in Galatians, but it's worth reminding ourselves. He wrote to the Galatians, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. It's not really a gospel. It's not good news what they're trying to do to you. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice, but even if we, by we there means Paul and those who traveled with him, his companions, but if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. You see, Paul must have really been concerned and had this on his heart. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. He's saying, I don't care who they claim to be. If an angel from heaven were to come and do this, don't fall for it. We are a people who love things that are new. We love something different. It gets our attention. Oh, look at that. That's different. I mean, advertising, new. Oh, I better try it. It's new. We love different. We love different stories that we've never heard before. And so that sets us up, though, because someone comes along and goes, oh, well, have you heard? Here's a better take on what the Bible says. Here's something new. Here's a different way to view it. Oh, I better go over there and check that out. Paul says, I don't care if it's an angel standing there. If it's not this, don't buy it. Thank God for the gospel. You might say, well, it's been around 2,000 years. Because it's the Word of God. And it's going to go on forever. It's sure. Don't be duped just because something is presented as new and different and all. Be careful of that. Because, yes, there are other Jesuses held forward. There are other gospels preached out there. We know that. The Mormons would set forward their view of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have their take on Jesus. There's so many. I mean, and they may use the same terminology, and that's where you can get tripped up. Just because someone uses the word Jesus doesn't mean they're referring to the Jesus of the Bible. It's up to us to know the difference. It's up to us to be Bereans and search the word and see if what they're saying is actually in the word. Because oftentimes those groups or other groups use, for example, the name of Jesus, when you get into it, they're totally defining Jesus or the gospel different from what the Bible says. People often find the need to be at peace about Jesus, about the gospel, because it comes up so much. In our culture, the name of Jesus comes up, or they run into a Christian sharing about Jesus or something. And so people try to come up with, okay, I got to do something about this Jesus guy. But they don't want to receive Jesus as he reveals himself to be, because that would mean admitting we're sinners, turning from our sins, receiving the price paid on the cross, recognizing it's all of him and not of us. They don't want to come into the light, it says, because their deeds will be revealed, and they don't want that. But still, so what am I going to do about Jesus, they would say. Oh, I know. I'll define him in a different way. I'll make Jesus palatable to my take on things. I'll say, well, if I were God, now think of that statement. If I were God, this is how I would do it. Oh, I think Jesus is like this. There are all these opinions out there dressed up as if they're fact. There's the New Age Jesus. Again, there's different cults and all, their Jesus. There are those who say, well, he was a good man. Probably the best person that's ever lived. No, he's far more than that. And some would go so far as say, well, he's a prophet. He's one amongst the line of prophets that have come along. But they say, but they were quick to say, but he's not God. Some will say, well, he was a great teacher. We should follow his sayings. It's a good book to follow the sayings. He's a good teacher. But see, either Jesus is who he says he is, we're left to either take him as he says he is or leave him. But don't try to change him, is what I'm trying to say. You can say, well, I'm not going to believe what he says. You can count him out as crazy. You can count him out as something else. But don't just change him and act like you know him from the Bible, that you actually know him. How can a person think they have the right to decide to redefine who Jesus is and then hold that forward as authoritative? But you see it all the time. Oh, no, Jesus, that's not like... Let me tell you how Jesus is. And they come up with this description that's... Hey, you guys know Pastor Dale? Oh, I know Pastor Dale. Oh, really? What's he like? Oh, he's 6'6", long, wavy hair, totally strong and buff. And you're sitting there going, I don't know where you're getting that from. Who gives us the right to redefine Jesus and then hold him forward? If you don't want to accept him, he lets you choose that. Your eternity is going to be lost from him. But he'll let you decide or receive or not. But just to change him to make you feel good, but many do. Let's define him in a way that we all get together and feel okay, but never have to repent or change or something. But how sad that many do that. I really want to be somebody who has, rather than take Jesus as he reveals himself, instead redefine him. I sure want to be them when they stand before the real Jesus. Oh, well, you can't be Jesus because I think you're like this. It won't work. So what's the bottom line? Paul is concerned because they're being tolerant of these other views. They were considering these other false gospels. And the danger is it breaks that commitment, that simple, sincerity, single-minded, focus commitment to Jesus. It would be to corrupt, and that's what he's saying. Those things will corrupt our simplicity towards the Lord. You ever notice how complicated some of these cults and different things that come in are? The gospel is not simplistic, but it is simple. It's straightforward. Declares who we are, our need for Him, that He is that for us. Now decide, receive. But all of a sudden they come in and go, oh, well, I need to tell you about my 5 points of that and 10 points of this, and you need to do that. And it gets so twisted around. I love what Pastor Chuck taught all of us. He said, simply preach Jesus. Just simply preach the simple gospel. Because that's what it's about. Aimed at anyone. All can understand, even down to the youngest. Simply preach Jesus simply. So these guys are coming around and the Corinthians are listening to them. And so Paul says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have a great concern. Because they're going to pull you away from just a single-hearted devotion to the Lord. And you'll be the lesser for it. Anything down, stepping down from Jesus of the Bible is a way big step down. Stepping down from the gospel of the Bible is to step off a cliff. There is no other gospel, not truly. For gospel means good news. And there's no other good news. If I got to work for it, earn it, follow this 25-point plan, everything, based on my works, all these things people try to bring in, that changes it from good news. Good news of the finished work of the cross applied to our lives freely. By grace, through faith, we're saved. And so, thank you for that, Lord. It's basic. There's no other gospel. There is, and there will only, there will only ever be, one way for sinners to be saved and for believers to have fullness of joy. His name is Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. That's why Paul's saying it. If someone comes along with something else, he's saying, don't give them the time of day. Don't entertain that. Don't be open to it. There's only one who saves. And it's not a religion. It's not a works. It's not religiosity. It's not a good outweighing the bad. It's the person of Jesus Christ, that second member of the Trinity who went to the cross for us. So this morning, it's my desire for us this morning that we, and I'll personalize this and say you, it's my desire this morning that we would through this understand just how much God really loves us. That He would have this heartfelt, godly jealousy towards us. To be so concerned if anything would come along and try to pull us away from just having that heartfelt devotion to Him. That anything else will rip us off. It'll deceive us. It'll dilute what He wants to do. So He says, He is jealous for you. You're the focus of the greatest love ever. And God wants you. And that's the best thing right there. So be on guard. Don't let anything or anybody pull us away from the one who we are betrothed to spiritually. Like it refers to in verse 3 there. Keep that simple, single-minded, pure love for Jesus. So I would ask you, and by way of application, is there anything that's been competing for that place that's been getting some of your attention? Is there anything that's slid in the driver's seat that he's saying, come on, don't settle for that. That's a ripoff. Let Him find us settling the issue. Lord, I'm yours, and I'm going to stay in that place of just a simple, heartfelt devotion for you. And you know what? One of these days, believers, we're going to the wedding of all weddings. So what's the call? What's Paul really saying here? He's saying, get ready, bride. Stay ready, bride. Keep yourself set apart, bride. Keep that simple love for Jesus. And one of these days, we'll be there. What a wedding. What a marriage is coming up. Meanwhile, be about Him. Invite the worship team up. They can help us respond now in worship and praise and adoration of this one who loves us like this. But it all starts in receiving Jesus as Savior, the Jesus of the Bible, the gospel, the good news been handed down to us. If you haven't personally received, there'll be prayer partners in the corners. They'd love to pray with you about this. Is there anything else on your heart this morning? Something going on at work, home, school, whatever? The prayer partners are there. They count it a privilege to pray with you. Don't go home wishing you somebody had been able to pray for you. Come get prayer. But for all of us now, let's respond. Let's just thank Him for the opportunity to, and that we get to have that simple, Christ-centered life. From jealousy, he said, for you with a godly jealousy. And Father, just in saying that, this whole privilege of prayer, you set this up. Lord, you made it possible. We can come boldly before your throne through that shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we do so. And we come giving you thanks. We come with hearts of gratitude. And I thank you that you hear, you care, you answer. And Lord, I have the privilege of kind of leading a collective prayer right now, but I thank you that you hear every heart. You see every need. Every single one of us, Lord. And so, Lord, as we have been singing, Lord, we say, Lord, work that work in us. Here's our hearts. Here's these lives of ours, Lord. Whatever state you find them in, have them. Work in and through us, Lord, that this world might understand you love us and you're offering eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, and do indeed pray for it. We pray, help us to guard, Lord, guard that simple, single-hearted devotion to you. Don't let us get pulled aside. But thank you that there's a place of protection. Thank you that you give your word. Thank you that you give the Holy Spirit. You give your armor so that we can go out of here knowing that whatever's out there, we don't have to get tripped up by it. Keep us right there, Lord. Just simply loving you and being about you. So, Lord, for that which you've shown us and that which you've encouraged us with, challenged us with, thank you. It's all from your heart of love. Now, Lord, work it in it and through us for your purposes, for your glory. What love. To hear you say that you're jealous, zealous for us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.